today as we come to the table.
If I share with you today that Jesus died for you on the cross and rose again from the dead, and if you ask him into your heart, repent of your sin, and receive him, you will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. That's true. But I also need to be honest and say, you know what? It's also going to be hard. You, through many tribulations, will enter the kingdom of God. When you give your life to Jesus, it's just beginning. Now, here's the good news. All your sins are forgiven, and you inherit eternal life. It's worth every bit of it. But the reality is, many tribulations are just beginning. Why? You're in a spiritual battle, and the battle is raging.
Pastor Mark is going to unveil the battle we are all part of today. When we enter the kingdom of God through believing in his son, we enter into that battle, and it's a battle that's raging. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. What are our weapons in this warfare? Our weapons are truth, the word of God, worship, and the readiness of the gospel. Our armor is salvation that protects our minds and faith that covers our hearts. We don't enter into the battle helpless. We have weapons and armor, but we need to work up our spiritual muscles so that we can use them. Jump into the Word of God today and dive into worship. Victory belongs to God. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 14 as he begins his message, No Middle Ground.
Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 14. As we're looking today at Acts 14 verses 8 to the end of the chapter, all the way through 28. We're not going to read all of those verses at first. We're just going to kind of jump into a couple of them to lay the groundwork here. And then we'll start looking at them more intimately. But notice there in chapter 14, verse 8, it says, "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and he walked." Guys, today is going to really be just watching what God is doing through Paul and through Barnabas as they continue on their missionary journeys. And I've entitled today, No Middle Ground. And what I mean by that is the thing that impresses me about Paul and Barnabas, and the thing I think that we're going to be facing more and more, even in America, and they're facing already in Egypt, is there's no middle ground. When it comes to Jesus, you're either full on for Jesus or you're completely away from Jesus. You can't be anywhere in the middle. Now, in America, you can still kind of be in the middle and kind of float there safely for a while, but I believe those days are coming to an end. I believe it's going to get more and more in America to where you're going to have to make up your mind. Do I stand with Jesus or do I not stand with Jesus? And I believe the line is going to be divided more and more clearly as time goes on. One pastor I heard describe it like walking along the top of a fence. He said you can only walk on the fence as it gets thinner and thinner and thinner until finally it's as thin as a razor blade. You've got to choose which side you're going to land on. And I believe right now many American Christians are walking on a fence that's getting thinner and thinner and thinner, and it's going to become a razor blade, and we're going to have to make up our mind. Are we standing with Jesus or are we standing against Jesus? And this is where Paul and Barnabas were on these journeys when they went out. They had to make up their mind. I am fully committed. There's no turning back. And so what's in my heart, part of what's in my heart today is we need to be fully committed, guys, into the days in which we live. We have to be completely 100% committed to the Lord. We have to present the Lord for who he is, and then we have to receive him for who he is. And I'll tell you, when we receive the Lord for who he is and we present the Lord for who he is, there's going to be friction and there's going to be trouble. Again, right now, there's friction and trouble in Egypt because they're making a stand for Jesus. And there's friction and trouble here in our nation because we're making a stand for the Lord as well. And again, this is what Paul and Barnabas were facing. As they went out, they shared the gospel. They shared it in radical ways. They took no middle ground. And because of that, they had great results. You know, when you choose to follow the Lord, Jesus said this. He said, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. How often? Daily. Every day, if you're going to follow me, you've got to follow me with all your heart. And that's really radical for us because some of us may follow on Sunday morning. We may follow on Sunday night. We may follow on Wednesday. But are we following every single day and saying, Lord, I'm yours completely? We have to completely choose to follow him. And if we properly represent him and properly present him, and we choose to follow him in that way without compromise, there's going to be trouble. And today we're going to see Paul and Barnabas running into trouble. Why? Because they're committed. They're all out for Jesus. They're giving the gospel exactly the way it says. They're not compromising, and there's not many ways to the Father. There's one way to the Father. It's through Jesus. And because of that, they're facing opposition, and they're going to face opposition, and we're going to face the same thing. And quite honestly, I don't mean this to be offensive, but I think we can tell where we are spiritually in our walk with the Lord depending on how others treat us. You know, the Bible says, woe to you if all men speak well of you. Now, that doesn't mean we're to be rude. What it means is if we are presenting Jesus for who he is, some people are going to get offended. Now, you may not know the Lord today and you're visiting. And I say right now, Jesus said this, no one goes to the Father except by me. It says that in John 14:6. That means you can't get in through Buddha. You can't get in through Islam. You can't get in through Krishna. You can't get in through New Age. You can't get in through any other way. Jesus only. And in Acts 4:12, it says there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. Now, just reading those two verses, some of you may have been offended because how can he say that? You know, how does he know that? Listen, that's what the Bible teaches. And we present the Bible at face value for what it says. It's offensive to some people and it causes a small storm. Paul, if you look at him, almost everywhere that Paul went, there was a riot or he ended up in jail. Why? Simply because he was preaching Jesus and the truth of the Lord. And so I'm not saying that being thrown in jail necessarily is a good barometer as to how you're doing in the Lord. But I do believe how people treat you is a good barometer as to how you're doing in the Lord. If you're never causing a stir, if you're never getting someone a little bit bothered, you're probably not being the witness the Lord has called you to be. Again, balance. It doesn't mean yelling in somebody's face. It doesn't mean being rude. It just means making a stand. Because the message that Jesus brings is a radical message, and it creates a radical response. And with a radical message and a radical response, we have to make a radical decision. And that is to be all out committed. And I'm going to challenge you guys today. And before we're done, I'm going to pray for those of you who want to. If you want to be radically committed to the Lord, all out committed and radical. I mean, no turning back. This is it. I'm all in. I'm not halfway in. I'm not pretending anymore. No more religion. No more church. It's all or it's nothing. When Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he took a bold and decisive step to ensure the success of his military venture. Ordering his men to march to the edge of the cliffs of the Dover, he commanded them to look down at the water below. To their amazement, they saw every ship in which they had crossed the channel in engulfed in flames. Caesar had deliberately cut off any possibility of retreat or going back. Now that his soldiers were unable to return to the continent, there was nothing left for them to do but to advance and conquer. And that is exactly what they did. That's Roman history. The same thing is true for the believer. God wants you to burn your ships today. He wants you to burn that bridge that keeps you connected to the world and say, that's it, I'm done. No more connection to the world. No more retreating. It's full on for Jesus. No turning back. I often think about it, especially as I get older now. I'm not that old, but as I get older, I realize I don't have as many days as I used to have. I don't have as many years as I used to have. I want to finish them out for the Lord, and I want to finish them well. And I know that you want to do that as well, or at least most of you, I think, probably do as well. Now, where we left off with Paul and Barnabas last time, remember they were in Iconium, and they gave the gospel there. They had left everything behind. They traveled to Cyprus, and they went from Cyprus to modern-day Turkey, traveled about 100 miles overland into the Iconium region, and they were there sharing the gospel, and the town was in an uproar because they were sharing the truth of Jesus. And now they leave from there in an uproar and go down to Lystra, and that's where we take up in verse 8. Notice it says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Note that. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leapt and he walked. Now, this is loaded for a lot of reasons. Again, note here, the Holy Spirit sets the stage right off the bat to show us this is a supernatural event. This was not somebody that decided they were going to just stand up and pretend they couldn't walk. Everyone there knew this person was crippled, and they were crippled from birth. And so God sets it up in such a way that he's about to do this supernatural miracle that nobody in the congregation can deny it. God has moved. It's undeniable. And so the man's completely helpless. But the cool part here is note this, although this man was completely helpless, God wasn't. And God was able to touch him right where he was. Some of you this morning, you feel completely helpless. Maybe you feel crippled in your situation. You feel blinded to what you need to see. You feel lame in what you need to be able to do. Whatever your situation is, you may not be able to do it, but God can. And if God gives you the faith to believe that this morning, then receive it. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Allow God to do that work in you. Now, again, it may be a physical healing. It may be a psychological healing. It may be an emotional healing, whatever the case might be, a financial healing, whatever it might be. But you simply need to believe it and trust in the Lord to do it. And notice here, it says there's several things to note. This man was listening, it says, intently to the message. Now, hopefully you're doing the same. Hopefully you're listening intently to the message, because if you're not listening to the message, you're going to miss what it is that God is saying to you. See, God is telling some of you this morning, I want to heal you. I want to set you free. Whatever your healing is that you need, God wants to do that this morning. But if you're not listening, you're missing it. And so you need to be tuned in. This man was tuned in. He was listening and he was intently watching Paul. And as Paul is sharing the gospel, Paul recognizes that this man is zeroed in on him. He's intently listening to him. And Paul notices here, notice this is by the Spirit, it says Paul recognized that he had faith to be healed. This is not some presumptuous move on Paul's part to think, you know, God wants everyone healed, so I see a man here who can't walk, and in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that God wants everyone healed. Now, eventually he will in the kingdom of God. We'll all be healed. But the Bible says sometimes God allows us to be sick down here for various reasons. As a matter of fact, Paul the apostle said God is the one who made him sick. He said, God struck me with a thorn in the flesh. And Paul goes on to tell why. Why did God strike him with a thorn in the flesh? So that he might not think of himself above measure. Modern day translation, God knew that he was going to use Paul in such huge ways that Paul would have a propensity to pride. And so in order for Paul not be puffed up in pride, he allowed a thorn in the flesh to keep Paul humble. And you think about it, Paul got to see a lot of things. He saw a lot of miracles. Paul got to see heaven. We're going to see in just a moment where they throw rocks at him until he dies. Many scholars believe this is when Paul got the vision of heaven, that he actually died, left his body, went to heaven. God showed him a vision in heaven and sent him back. I'm not sure if God took me to heaven and wanted me to come back, I'd want to come. But God sends him back. Now think about that. How many people do you know have been to heaven and back? There would be a propensity to have some pride, you know, write a book, do a movie, whatever. And yet the bottom line is he's saying, you know what? No, I'm going to give you this thorn in the flesh. So he understood that there's reasons for this. Paul was not going to be presumptuous. Just because the man needed to be healed, Paul wasn't going to be presumptuous and say, rise up and walk. He had to hear the voice of God. And God will speak to us that way. God's speaking to some of you this morning. If God wants to heal you, he'll speak to you and let you know that he's going to heal you. And I've had God say things to me before about other people, you know, where God wants to do a work in their life. And I know it's the Lord. And I've shared that with them. And then God has done it. Why? Because God wants to touch you. He wants to do that. But again, there's not a presumption here that God's going to do something beyond his will. It's just, what does God want to do? This man had the faith to be healed. Paul saw that he was looking intently at him and knew that he would allow himself to be healed. And so now Paul again speaks out and says, you know, rise up. And notice, interesting, he tells him to get up. And the man gets up and doesn't just get up. Notice he leaps and walks. And this is a man who had never walked since from birth. Even children need to learn to walk. And people that get in accidents, they have to learn to walk all over, right? Not in this situation. It was so supernatural. Boom. He was healed and walking immediately. So he leaps and walks. Look at verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, again, very superstitious society. They see this amazing miracle take place, and they say, well, it's the gods. The gods have come down. And notice in Barnabas, they called Zeus. And Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And again, a little bit of background history is needed here to totally understand this. Zeus was considered the chief of the gods in that day among the Greek gods. He was the god over all the gods, the Greek god Zeus, and his son was Hermes. Hermes was considered the spokesman or the orator of Zeus. So if you saw Zeus, you would see Hermes with him, and Hermes would be the one speaking on behalf of Zeus. Zeus would be the one with the authority and the power, and now Paul's doing all the talking, so they say Paul is Hermes, and Barnabas here is Zeus, and they believe that there are these gods. Now, we also have to understand there's another legend that goes along with this as to why they thought they were gods. There was a mythological legend in this region that said they were visited in times past by Zeus and Hermes, and the people were rude to them. You know, not nice to have a god visit and be rude to them, right? And they said they were rude to them, except this one couple, Bacchus and Philemon, received them and were gracious to them and showed them care, although they didn't know they were gods. It was kind of a God's incognito type thing, right? According to this mythology. And so they treated them nice. And so it says that Zeus and Hermes destroyed the entire city. Some say with an earthquake, some say with a flood. And of course, these were the gods of nature, right? But they spared this Bacchus and this Philemon because they had been kind to them. And in their kindness, they simply turned them into trees and made them guardians of the temple. Now, I could think of probably something nicer to do than that. What about you guys? But that was an act of kindness. Turn them into a tree. Let them be guardians of the temple, if you will. And so they had this legend. Well, now with that background and this legend and the city being destroyed because they didn't receive Zeus and Hermes in the past, suddenly here's what they believe to be Zeus and Hermes. They're rolling out the red carpet. I mean, they're going to do the whole nine yards with these guys and try to honor them in every way they can. Well, Paul and Barnabas are going to have a fit. Again, worship God alone. Look at verse 13. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice to the multitudes. And again, they would take the oxen, they put garlands around their neck, and they would sacrifice them to their gods. First decorate them, then sacrifice them. So they're going to do this for Paul and Barnabas. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among them, crying out. Again, tearing your clothes is a sign of great tragedy. You know, it's the worst thing that could happen. You know, don't sacrifice to us. We're just men. We're not God. So they tear their clothes. They run into the midst of them. And notice verse 15, they say, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you. And we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God." Now, we're preaching against Zeus and Hermes. Turn to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. You know, God allowed them to do this a certain amount of time, he's saying, but now God's holding them accountable. Look at verse 17. "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, fulfilling our hearts with food and gladness." You know, the Bible says that God reigns on the good and the evil. So he's saying, look, although this nation was in sin, God still rained down seasons of gladness and rejoicing and food and all these things. And notice verse 18, "And with these sayings," after they said that, "they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." They were so excited now, saying, "Man, these guys really are the real deal. We need to make sure that we give our life to them, you know, and follow them and sacrifice to them and all." And so Paul and Barnabas here ripping their clothes saying, "Stop, this is the wrong thing." And it kind of dies down. It says in verse 19, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Kind of a turn of events. What do you think? First, they think they're gods. Now they want to stone them to death. Amazing. These guys from these other villages hated them so much and hated the gospel message so much, they actually chased them to other towns to speak bad about them. And so they finally catch up with Paul and Barnabas, convince them that they're bad guys, and they go from being told that they're gods into actually trying to put them to death. And they think he's dead. Now, again, as I said, many believe this is actually when Paul did die. We don't know. Did Paul actually die here or not? Paul talks about this whole event in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. Let me read it to you. Some believe this was that event. Paul, speaking of himself, says this, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, whether alive or dead, in other words, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Now note that. The Bible speaks of three different heavens. The first heaven is the one right here that the birds fly around in. The second heaven is where all the stars are. And the third heaven is God's abode. That's the heaven that we go to when we die. "Such a one was caught up to the third heaven," so literally in God's presence. "And I know such a man, whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise." So notice how he describes it. "And he heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter." Isn't that interesting? Not lawful for man to utter. And yet, how many people, when they have these visions of heaven, end up writing some type of book? Paul said, "You know what? I can't even tell you what it was like." Now, I wish Paul had told us a little bit, right? No, Paul, come on, give us just a little bit of insight there, will you? But this is what God did. Some believe that when this happened right here, Paul was actually dead and actually went into heaven. God gave him the vision, but God wasn't done with Paul. So now God sends him back to the earth. Notice this, verse 20. "However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Now, again, this is amazing to me. Notice this. He rises up. So God raises him back up, resurrects him either from the dead or just revives him, whatever the case might be. And Paul goes right back into the city where they killed him. This is a tough guy. How do you fight against this, right? And guys, here's the point. When you're all committed, 100% committed, you're not afraid to die. And you're not afraid to take the gospel wherever God tells you to take it. You see, Paul wasn't afraid to go back into the city. What are they going to do? Kill him again? Right? Okay, kill me a second time. I'll die twice for Jesus. But you need to know him, and you need to know that he died for your sins on the cross and resurrected the third day. What do you do with a man who's not afraid to die? What do you do with a woman who's not afraid to die? Guys, if you come to that place of commitment where there's no turning back and you're committed unto death, nobody in this planet can stop you. You're unstoppable. It's interesting, Gospel for Asia, they send young missionaries into Asia all the time. And back in a lot of the villages, it's very strong Hinduism, very strong Islam, and all this kind of thing. And they kill Christians. If you bring Jesus Christ, they will put you to death. And so they go to these villages, some of them from their own home village after they've been saved. And they say that before they go in that village, they dig a grave on the outskirts of the city. And who are they digging the grave for? It's theirs. They dig themselves a grave. And by doing it, they're saying this, I realize that I may never come back. And if I do, it may be in a body bag and buried in this very tomb. But Lord Jesus, I'm going in your name, fully committed, no turning back. You see, the Roman ships in the ocean are burning at that point. When that grave is dug, it's a done deal. And guys, I think some of us today need to dig a spiritual grave. We need to get our shovel out and say, Lord, no turning back. No turning back. I'm fully committed. I've been partially committed. I've been half-hearted for many years. I'm going to commit all out now. This is it. I'm going for it. And you dig that spiritual grave, so to speak, and there's no turning back. This was Paul and Barnabas. And again, because they did this, there was no stopping these guys. You can't stop someone who's not afraid to die. And again, it appears that Paul even did. And God resurrected him. By the way, if it's your turn, if it's not your time to go and somebody kills you for the gospel, God will resurrect you. How about that? You know, I think we just need to say, all right, Lord, I'm going for you, whatever you want. I think that if I got there, I wouldn't want to come back. You know, I can imagine Paul coming back and the guys down there praying, you know, Paul, you know, this is heaven. Wow, I love it, Lord. It's beautiful here and all. This is great. I can't believe I'm finally here. Is this forever? Well, no, not forever. What do you mean? Well, your friends are down there praying. You what? Yeah, they're down there praying that you'll come back to life. Well, stop them, Lord. I want to come back to life. I like it here, right? And so all of a sudden the scene switches back to the ground. It's like, see you, Paul. You know, he begins to fade, you know, whatever. I'll kill him, you know. And Paul begins to wake up. Look, he's starting to move. He's getting up. He's punching us. You know, that's not what happened, but in my mind, I can envision that, you know. I'm sure it's a lot better there than it is here. What do you think? Paul was committed. We need to be committed. We need to say, you know what, Lord, this is it. I'm committed. There's no turning back. It's a done deal. And so Paul does. And notice he departed with Barnabas to Derbe in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. I love it. They went back to the towns where the people tried to kill them. Why? Because they weren't afraid to die. When you're not afraid to die, again, you're unstoppable. They went right back to the towns because they wanted to minister to the new believers there. They didn't want to leave the baby church without any help or hope. So they go back and they say, we don't care if we die. We've already, you know, I don't care if I die. I'm here to die. They go back and they minister to them. I love it. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now look at this part of the gospel that's often left out. Verse 22. If I share with you today that Jesus died for you on the cross and rose again from the dead, and if you ask him into your heart, repent of your sin and receive him, you will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. That's true. But I also need to be honest and say, you know what? It's also going to be hard. You, through many tribulations, will enter the kingdom of God. When you give your life to Jesus, it's just beginning. Now, here's the good news. All your sins are forgiven, and you inherit eternal life. It's worth every bit of it. But the reality is, many tribulations are just beginning. Why? You're in a spiritual battle, and the battle is raging.
The New Testament book of Acts may sound like a simple Sunday school lesson, but it's so much deeper and richer than that. This book consists of remarkable men and women who risked and even lost their lives for the sake of Christ and his salvation. They got it. They came to a realization that nothing in this life would offer them something better than what Jesus had freely given them. They couldn't help but proclaim what he'd done for anyone who would hear. They even counted it joy when they were persecuted for the sake of Christ. What an example for us to look at, and to be in awe that we can be warriors for Christ as well, in our own sphere of influence. If what you're doing is for Christ and helping the gospel progress, then it's worth it, no matter the cost or loss of earthly things. If some of this sounds unappealing to you, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about what's weighing on you related to what you've heard. You're welcome to give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come and join us at Calvary Knoxville. Go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, you'll find them in the Come to the Table section on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share next time, so join us again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.